Amen. He's coming. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And Father, we stand here today and realize that you're a sovereign God and your promises are true, and you are coming back to bring your bride home. And we wait. We wait for you. Lord, it's all your timing. But you do tell us to pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. So we listen for the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and we wait. And help us, Father, to occupy until you come. We know we can't rush your schedule, nor do we choose to do so. We just want to be found faithful to walk with you, to live for you, to bring the good news of salvation by Christ and through Christ alone to the lost and dying world. And how, Lord, how this world needs you. And we need you. We need you, Lord, and we love you. Bless our time together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Maranatha. If you would open up your Bibles, family, to Acts chapter 4, we're going to be studying the first four verses, and we're going to spend some time in 2 Timothy also. Do you believe that we're in the last days?
Yes.
I do, for sure. We've been in the last days, believe it or not, for a couple thousand years. So, not to be discouraging, of course not. We're closer today than we were yesterday. And we see things taking place in the world around us that we recognize that Jesus will be coming back soon. And because he's coming back soon, we need to be prepared, don't we?
Yes, amen.
We need to stand strong in these last days when the enemy would have us to settle in on our laurels and just wait. No, God would have us to stand and do all that we can to stand strong in him. And this is what the world doesn't know they need, but they need it. The world needs you and I to take a stand for Christ, to stand strong in the Lord. And we need it for ourselves too. We need it for our families. I just want to be found faithful. And I know you do too. We've seen in Acts so far, at least in the last chapter, we've spent a lot of time in it, and we've seen the Lord do an incredibly powerful work through the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John. We studied the testimony of this lame man, the man that was lame since birth. We saw how he was healed and how God used that to open up a door of opportunity to preach, for Peter to preach his second sermon. And as we wrapped up chapter 3, Peter shared that God sent Jesus to bless. Don't forget that. God sent Jesus to bless us. And he said to turn away every one of us from our iniquities. That is a blessing, isn't it?
Amen.
That we are able through Christ to turn from our iniquities. And praise God that that's the fruit of our relationship with Jesus. But the fruit is not only the forgiveness of sin and salvation, but changed lives. You are a changed life. Why? Because God, the indwelling Spirit of God, has changed you. And he's promised in his word that he would change you. And he has. So this miracle of the healing of this lame man And we looked at that. We looked at the effect of Peter's preaching. And what we saw, well, there's a miracle of salvation that took place. And the people in the religious community there began to take note. It got their attention. Something's happening here within this Jewish population as this man Peter is preaching about this one called Jesus Christ. And glory to God, as the religious people were gathered there, many of which, 5,000 men plus women and children, put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, the greatest miracle that any person could ever experience, much greater than this lame man being healed, because salvation is an eternal work, isn't it? Any physical healing that we're blessed with, it's all temporal, because we're going to be going home to Jesus. Amen. Because of what he has done and the faith he's given us to trust in who he is. So let's read verses 1 through 4. And mind you, the religious community there, their ears are pricked now. They're sensing something is taking place. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Those that were speaking talked about Peter and John. These religious folks took note and they came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold or custody or prison unto the next day, for it was now eventide or evening. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? Hearing the word of God. And these people heard. And God directed that truth right to their hearts. And they were saved. Praise God. Share the scriptures, family. Share the word of God. So after this miracle of and Peter's subsequent sermon, you know, we could look at this and say, gee, you know, wouldn't it have been just the most wonderful thing if this all had a happy ending? A happy ending to this account, but it wasn't. And it seldom is. There is so much good that was done. So much of God's hand we've seen in this whole scene. So many changed lives, but as we know, with changed lives and a testimony of God's working in our life, what happens is it provokes opposition, doesn't it? It speaks of the fact that this world that we live in is upside down. Not in a good way, as the apostles turned the world upside down. This is different. The world seems to be bottoms up rather than right side up. Things are not happening that would necessarily please the Lord. And what we find is that, and this is so sad to me, that the majority of people aren't really interested in Jesus Christ or biblical truth. So instead of celebrating these 5,000 people getting saved, the word of God going forth, this lame man being healed, it became contentious. So now we find Peter and John in that man that was healed, they're surrounded by priests, they're surrounded by the captain of the temple and the Sadducees. These three groups represented the religious environment of the day. And the reaction to Peter's preaching, verse 2 says, they were grieved or greatly disturbed. It didn't just mildly upset them. Greatly disturbed. And they were disturbed because they taught the people the resurrection of the dead through Jesus Christ. So, as often takes place, when the word of God is being shared, when you share the word of God with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, oftentimes there's some hot buttons, aren't there? And Peter, by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, he touched on a couple of them. They were sensitive. But it was really God's Holy Spirit that touched. It wasn't Peter, it wasn't John, it was no man, it was the Holy Spirit of God. And when something touches your heart as the Word of God is being shared, understand It's the Holy Spirit. It's not me, it's nobody else, it's God's Holy Spirit that speaks to you. And God wants us to have ears to hear what he speaks to us. So, what was the problem with this religious community? There was two things mentioned here. First, they didn't just have anyone unauthorized speaking in the temple. They had to be approved. Were Peter and John approved? Well, clearly not. They said they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And that's the second point. The second point of contention, not only did they not approve of anyone preaching in a temple unauthorized, but they did not approve of anyone speaking of the resurrection because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They refused to believe it. That's why they're sad, you see. You've heard that before, I'm sure. That was not an original. So please don't blame me. So they arrested the men. They arrested Peter and John. They sent them to jail. And 2 Timothy 2:9 says this, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." Who can bottle up God's word and throw it away? Anybody? Nope. It's not going to happen. His word is alive. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it does something that you and I cannot do. It separates joint from marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the power of God's word. But the word is not going to be bound. They thought they could put an end to it. It didn't happen. We still have the word today, don't we? Isn't it true that persecution comes when you stand for Jesus and speak of Jesus? When you take a stand for what's right, that you know is right according to God's word, and you begin to share why, that this is what God has said in his word, this is what the Bible speaks, and this is what Jesus has done in my life, what happens? Well, there's persecution at times. But what it is, it's an indictment of the Christ-rejecting world. Well, think about this. Nobody minds too much when people use the generic term God. We know who God is. He is the true and living God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But God is used pretty generically these days, right? Because it's with lack of understanding. So people use that name and think it's good, and it's a good name for us. He's our Father in heaven. But you know, there's people that speak of Joseph Smith. No big deal. Speak of Muhammad. No big deal. Speak of Buddha. No big deal. In fact, I don't know if you've noticed, but many of the stores that we go in these days, I can think of one in particular, Home Goods in Webster, there's little statues of Buddha everywhere. Everywhere. And you find them in many, many places. And it's not a problem. But you know what? You start putting the name of Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, before people's eyes. You can't do that. You cannot do that. Listen, it's not new. It happened way back here in the book of Acts. The name of Jesus is a powerful name. And the name of Jesus, when people use it properly, what happens, it invokes within their heart something powerful that says, you need to make a decision with this name, Jesus. What are you going to do? Either embrace that name or reject that name. And people are often offended because they know that they stand in a position where a choice needs to be made. And it's, for some, a hard choice. It was a hard choice for me. But I'm so thankful that God was long-suffering and patient, and he loved me and he cared about me, and he had people on their knees praying for me and sharing God's word with me, as God has done that with each of you here too. God did it, And he used people in your life to bring truth. So don't be surprised when you're faced with persecution. Because listen, consider this. What did Peter and John do that warranted them being imprisoned? Nothing. They didn't hurt anybody. God used them to heal this man, bringing people to Christ. 5,000 souls get saved. There's nothing bad in that at all. It's a whole lot of good. But the upside-down condition of the world speaks of the fallen nature of man and the effects of sin. And you know what? It's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse, the Bible tells us. Pastor Ann shared in prayer this morning, the hearts of men will grow colder and colder. They will wax cold, and evil will abound. And the reason it's not going to get better is because, in general, the world is getting farther and farther away from Jesus Christ. There's people that I've spoken with and spoken to that have never, ever heard the name of Jesus. Isn't that sad? And people, generations are being born now that are absent of the acknowledgement and the understanding of Jesus, who he is and why he came. We got plenty of Easter bunnies around, right? But put the name of Jesus where it belongs, and people get offended. In the first three chapters of the Bible, the book of Genesis speaks of the creation of man and speaks also of the fall of man. The rest of the Bible speaks of the redemption of man. Why so much emphasis on redemption? Because it's necessary. Jesus came to save us from our sin. He came to pay a price. He came to redeem us from our sin. And through that redemption process, we recognize that only God can correct what needs to be corrected, right? We realize that only God can change what needs to be changed. And one day, he's going to do a whole lot of changing. But we're not there yet. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And it kind of speaks to me of, if we need a new heaven or a new earth, I'm talking about the earth we live in now. Is it going to be a new one? It means there's a problem here with what takes place, right? And God's going to fix it one day, but not right away. It's going to take a whole lot of shaking before we get there. The book of the Revelation, and of course Daniel and so on, the prophets, they speak of this 7-year tribulation period. We're not there yet. In fact, you and I as Christians, we're not going to see it. Why? Because God in his mercy is taking his bride home. We just read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But there's a lot that needs to take place before the new heaven and the new earth. A lot of shaking. And we know that, you know, as we've read and studied through the Olivet Discourse in the Gospel of Matthew, that There's a lot of things that are taking place that are simply the beginning of sorrows. And this is where we are. When you think about your redemption and the change that God has made in your life, your witness for Christ is bad advertising for the devil because you stand against him and his schemes. You stand a witness for God's ability to take and change a life that rises above whatever else is taking place in the world. So, in these last days that we live in, we need to be prepared. We need to be stronger spiritually than we've ever been because life for the Christian is changing. You see it. You feel it. You sense it. It's changing. Not in our relationship with Christ, but the way that the world looks at Christ and looks at believers, looks at the true biblical church. We will face persecution in these last days. We can't sugarcoat it and pretend it's not going to be there. We must be faithful to the scriptures that teach us what these days will be like. Now, when considering persecution, I would like to think all of us would say, well, I'm going to do pretty well during persecution, right? I think we'd like to believe that. But I'm not so sure we would fare as well as we like. Why? Well, persecution's a hard thing. It's painful. It's discouraging. It can tend to distract us and take our eyes off of really where they belong, right? Our eyes belong focused, the pinpoint focus on Jesus Christ. He knows all about the persecution, and he stands with you in it. So maybe we're not prepared for it. But if you're walking with Jesus, persecution in one form or another is going to come. For the scriptures tell us this in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He doesn't say some, and he doesn't say might. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if you've never faced it, then maybe it's time you ask the Lord to reveal to you what areas of your life need to fall under the authority of God's Holy Spirit. I've heard it said that if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I pray that's the case. Not that you're arrested. But if you are, I'll come visit you. Unless I'm in the prison cell next to you. And we'll chat, okay? Now, does persecution mean that physical harm will come to you? Well, I suppose that's possible, but not necessarily. But the essence of it is this. When you name the name of Jesus Christ as the authority over your life, people will watch you. Dan claims a relationship with Jesus. Why is he doing that? Why is he talking like that? People will listen to what you say. They will try to find fault or shoot holes in your testimony or criticize you. Do you think that a man or woman that's walking in godliness, taking a stand for what's right, by God's definition, doing what's right, is going to make everybody happy? No. I remember when Jackie and I came to the Lord. You know, we were so naive, thinking everybody's going to be overjoyed about this. We were thrilled. We shared with some relatives on my side of the family in particular. Yeah, we're going to a new church, and we're studying the Bible. We're walking with Jesus. He's given us a new life. He's forgiven of our sin. You did what? What happened to you? We got saved. We got saved. So I guess the point I'm trying to make is not everybody's going to be thrilled with your salvation. But I know this, that there's rejoicing in heaven with the angels over one sinner that repents. Sure makes heaven happy, doesn't it? You know, there is a way to escape persecution, and that is to say nothing, to do nothing, to stand for nothing. But that's not what we're called to do. We are called to stand in the light, in the integrity, and in the love of Jesus Christ, no matter what. We're not to be practicing chameleon Christians, right? Blend in with the surroundings. No, we're called to be separate. God calls us to be separate. Not pulled out of society, but separate within the society so that people can recognize that there's something different. And that something different is Christ Jesus. And praise God that not everybody will reject that. There'll be some that are very curious. Some will be inquisitive. And what an opportunity God gives. And He opens those doors. Don't try to force a door open. I've tried that so many times. And guess what? The door hit me right in the face. That's what happened here. It's not that funny.
Yes, it is.
But that's what happens when we try to force a door open. Did you ever try to walk through a locked door and not know it was locked? A swinging door? I've done that. It's not fun. But we're called to be salt. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. And what does salt do? It adds flavor to life. Salt's a good thing. It's a preservative also. And we're preserving goodness and godliness by the virtue of the fact that we belong to Christ and Christ lives in me. But you know, if you have an open cut, an open wound, salt stings, doesn't it? Yeah, so we have that ability based on the fact that we are salt and Christ lives in us. Sometimes there's a little sting associated with your presence in the life of someone that doesn't know Jesus yet. And as a Christian, we live under the authority of Jesus Christ as His servant, as His spokesperson, and His ambassador. You see, ambassadors represent the heart of the one that sent them out. And you and I have been sent out by Jesus Christ to be His ambassador. Some people think that if you live a godly life, you'll escape persecution. No, that's not true. Look at Jesus. Did Jesus escape persecution? No, He was nailed to a cross. The apostles didn't escape persecution. They were all murdered for their faith, except for John. They tried to kill him, but they couldn't. And you won't escape it either. You see, if you're born again, you're living in the world among those that are once born, and we are twice born. And as you live out the gospel, you'll stand against the flow of society. And again, in verse 12, it says, all that will live godly. What does Paul mean by all that will live godly in Christ Jesus? It means that it's a matter of your will, a choice to live godly in Jesus Christ. It's your desire. You've made a decision. You've made up your mind to live a godly life that stands as a contrast to those that live a life according to the world's ways apart from Christ. And family, every day we need to make that decision. Today I'm going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to obey Jesus. Help me fix my eyes upon You, Jesus. You are the author and the finisher of my faith. I am bought with a price. Therefore, I will glorify You in my body and in my spirit because they are Yours. And that's a choice that we make. Paul the Apostle made a decision to follow Jesus no matter what. Have you made that decision? Have you made that choice for Jesus to follow Him no matter what? No matter what people think, no matter what people say, no matter what society says, no matter what society thinks, will you make that decision to follow Jesus and commit your life to Him as your master, no matter what the cost? And if you've done that, you will suffer persecution. You won't escape it, but God will deliver you. Look what Paul said in verse 11 of 2 Timothy 3. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Don't you love that? And he names three cities here. And that wasn't all. Wherever he went, he was persecuted. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. You see, he is our deliverer, isn't he? And no matter what path he has you on, Jesus walks with you in your trials and in the afflictions. Jesus said this in John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. He said, you shall. But be of good cheer. Why? Because he's overcome this world. In Acts 23, the Apostle Paul was brought before the religious council in Jerusalem. Why? Because he was sharing the truth of God's word. He was thrown in prison. And verse 11 tells us, in the night following, the Lord stood by him in prison. And he said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Here's Paul in prison, thrown in jail, because he did what God asked him to do. And Paul had high expectations at this point. He said, he was thinking, now is the time when they're going to receive what I say. Guess what? They didn't. We're throwing this guy in jail. And I love this verse because it focuses on one thing in particular, at least to me. He said, Paul, be of good cheer because so many people got saved through your testimony here. No, that's not what he said. He said, Paul, you testified of me. You did what I asked you to do. You see, the results are all in God's hands. What are we to do? Just like Paul, you testified of me. You're not going to save anybody. I'm not going to save anybody, but God saves. And he uses us to testify of Christ. And then those seeds get planted or watered, and God, by his grace, provides an increase. Faithful Jesus, our strong deliverer and our Savior. You know, I think back to when we opened up our doors here in 2005. It amazes me to see how things have changed in the last 17 years. I'm talking about how American authority views Christians. If you remember back in 2013, we as Christians were identified by Homeland Security as terror threats. Why? Because we stand for biblical truth. We are pro-life, as God has established life. We believe that any rights we have, they all come from God. We speak the truth freely. We share God's word. We speak of things like sin. We must. We speak of salvation. We believe in marriage as God has defined marriage. We believe in God's identification of gender. And our right to free speech is threatened. How far is this going to go? I don't know. But I do know this, that God will deliver us from them all. Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Praise the Lord. Amen. When we think about the life of the Apostle Paul, his life was full of persecution. He knew it well. And most of us will probably never experience a kind of persecution, at least to the degree he went through. He summarized it in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 27. And here's what he said. He said, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. In other words, less one. I haven't gotten one stripe. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He was in peril all the time, wasn't he? In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Whew. That's a mouthful, isn't it? But here's how he viewed the persecutions that he faced. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our unbearable affliction, light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." I hope you caught that. He said, it produces this affliction, what he went through produces far more in me in a positive way than the light affliction could produce in a negative way. You see, there's something incredibly valuable here for you and I as Christians to consider as we go through life, and that's this, that these things that God allows to us to go through, the persecutions and the trials. We talked about this on Wednesday evening. But the perspective is this, that these things work for us and not against us. But it requires that, number one, we belong to Jesus, and number two, we're looking to Jesus in these things. There's a refining that takes place through them. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10 says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." Wow. How is it possible that our afflictions work for us? Well, here's how. And this is the fruit of these light afflictions. They tend to wean us from the world, don't they? They sure do. They cause us to look to Jesus. They purify the heart. That's the refining. As heaven is in our sights, we desire to be found ready and pleasing to God. We develop a longing to go home, don't we? We begin to look to God for consolation and support in our trials, not to look to man. We look to God. This is how our trials work for us. And not only that, we can look forward to heavenly rewards for your service to Jesus. Okay, here's how these things work for us, but how is our affliction light? Because it doesn't feel light, does it? Well, our affliction is light compared to what others are suffering. Look around throughout the world. Our affliction is light compared to what we deserve. Look to the cross. That's what we deserved. Our affliction is light compared to what Jesus suffered for us. Our affliction is light compared to the blessings we enjoy. My goodness, I wake up every morning. Sometimes I have to pinch myself. God has blessed me with another day. He's given me so much. He's enabled me to breathe and to praise and to live and to love and to express love and express compassion. He's given me a place to live, food on the table. He's done everything. He's given me a wife that loves me, children that love me, and grandchildren. Many blessings. Another way our affliction is light, we experience the sustaining power of God's grace. His grace. His grace that keeps us. Our affliction is light when we see the glory that it's leading to. That's the glory of heaven. So if we look at things in that perspective, well, then we can agree with Paul when he says our light affliction. God gave Paul incredible strength and courage, and he's going to give it to you too, but will you let him? And the only way to allow Jesus to give you strength is to endure the afflictions and see them as a way that God's using them to grow you up, to grow me up, to mature us, increasing in the trust of him every single day. You see, family, we need to be prepared for persecution because it's inevitable. Shouldn't we also prepare our loved ones in the body of Christ? Absolutely. We all need to be prepared. And the best preparation that you and I can have is to learn to stand alone with Jesus. If nobody else is there for you, remember that Jesus is there for you and with you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? We need to learn to be mocked and ridiculed. I'm not saying enjoy it, but we need to learn that it's going to take place. We need to learn what it means to be rejected. We need to learn to bear ridicule as a badge of honor. Acts chapter 5, verse 40, it says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles," again, the apostles were sharing the word of God, "they called them, they beat them, and they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go." They couldn't help but speak the name of Jesus. And they were beaten up for it. It says, don't ever do that again. Well, here's their reaction. The very next verse in chapter 5 of Acts, verse 41. "And they departed from the presence of the council," that's the religious council, "rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." I'm trying to picture that scene, aren't you? Here they are, beaten, forbidden, released, and they're praising God because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. How could they have such joy? Well, first, they were imitating the example of Jesus. 1 Peter 4:13 says, "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." This is where they were. And secondly, it confirmed their salvation. In Philippians 1, verse 28, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." And the third thing is they expected persecution. It wasn't a surprise to them. They knew that if they went and put themselves out there speaking the name of Jesus, something was going to happen. But they were ready. The words of Jesus, "In this world, you shall have tribulation." A fourth reason, they knew what they were doing was for a necessary cause. The cause of Christ is the most important cause the world has ever seen. And when you and I take a stand for the Word of God and the righteousness of Christ, the rebellious causes of the world, the present-day hot buttons of the world, when we stand against that, persecution is fueled. The fifth reason the apostles would experience such joy when they had been beaten, there was a blessing attached to it. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." There's blessings attached to it. Praise God, we can look forward to those blessings. Amen? Amen. Well, maybe you're thinking, I'm not sure how to prepare for that kind of suffering. I don't know when it's going to come. Well, listen, family, we can all be prepared, and we can always be prepared. We need to always be prepared, and that is this: the best way, stay close to Jesus. Amen. Stay close to Jesus. You see, his strength is made perfect in our weakness, and as you draw near to him, he promises that he's going to draw near to us too. So stay close to Jesus. Be in the Word of God every single day. Because God knows what He wants to speak to you in any instance, in every single day. Be in the Word of God, seeking His face, seeking His heart, seeking His direction, seeking His strength. And also, be in prayer. Be in prayer. Joshua 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, and thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you whithersoever thou goest." What are we to do to prepare for persecution? Stay close to the rock. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Because nothing is going to get easier here or better on this earth. You know, I listened to the political rhetoric about the need for change. And I think we acknowledge that there's a need for change in this world. Don't you believe that to be true? Yes. When I say the political rhetoric, I'm talking about how to curb violence. And they give these elaborate plans. How to fight the social issues. And they come up with these elaborate plans. But you know what? No one has even a clue how to fix what's broken, because every solution apart from Jesus Christ is no solution at all, and it fails. We've gotten into the trouble that we're in because we've denied the Word of God and we've denied the God of the Word. There's only one way to recover, and that is to embrace the true and living God and live out His Word. That's the only way. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only correction to what ails man. Because it's all rooted in sin, isn't it? And if it's rooted in sin, then something needs to be done with sin. And those that have trusted in Christ, something has been done with your sin. It has been put away as far as the east is from the west. Amen. And He doesn't even remember it anymore. And He's given you a new heart. He's renewed your mind. That's the cure to all of these things that must be centered on Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 3:14, it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." You see, things were bad back in Timothy's day, but I think they're probably worse now. In fact, I know they're worse now. And here's what the Scriptures say. It says in 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." He doesn't say it's going to get better and better. He said it's going to get worse and worse. And believe me, I'm not trying to discourage anybody, but the reality of society today is right before us. And we see the truth of God's Word coming forth. But now it's not meant to discourage, but it's meant to encourage you to be strong, to be prepared to stand in these last days. There will be evil men seducing people, even in the churches, to believe a lie. You see, you and I, what's the solution to fighting off these lies? It is to be in the Scriptures, to know the Scriptures. We must study the Scriptures. The Word of God is going to be your anchor in these last days. It will help you endure all that you see now and will see in the future. Endure hardship, Paul said to Timothy, as a good soldier of Christ. So don't give up. Don't give in. Sink your roots deep into the Word of God and don't ever back away. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Whose ears will be itching and need to be tickled? Not the teachers, but the hearers. And they'll make informal demands by departing from sound doctrine and accommodating the ear ticklers. They'll desire to feel good about themselves when they leave the church services and no longer accept sin as the cause for spiritual woe. Sin is the cause for spiritual woe. That's why Jesus came, to correct it. And the sad thing is, many churches will be very willing to accommodate those kinds of demands. And what happens? The body of Christ gets weaker and weaker and weaker. And the light that once shined so brightly isn't shining anymore. And there may come a time when God says, I'm going to remove your lampstand. We see this in the book of the Revelation. You see, family, we cannot expect the Word of God to make accommodations for our sin. The Bible makes no excuse for sin or accommodation for it, but only a solution for sin. No accommodation, but a solution, and that is Jesus Christ. We need to study the Word of God in total and in completion, and as God's people, we need to be open to allow God's Word to search us so that we can see where we fall short, so that we can seek forgiveness and repent when we fall short. That's how we grow spiritually. We don't grow spiritually by saying, no, I'm not going to acknowledge that when God shows you something. No, we grow spiritually by acknowledging that what God has shown me is true, and I repent of it, and I grow from it, and I learn from the Lord. Do you want to grow spiritually? Then allow the Word of God to have its way in you. You see, the Word of God is without error. It's perfect. It's complete. It's non-negotiable. And it's not subject to the whims or the desires of man. It speaks of God's plan of salvation that was accomplished through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary over 2,000 years ago. And if anyone tries to convince you that you don't need the whole counsel of God, pray for them, because they will not be prepared. They won't be prepared for persecution because they'll be standing on a foundation of quicksand. The Scriptures are so incredibly valuable to us. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How do we learn of salvation? Through the Scriptures. How do we learn to live once we're saved? Through the Scriptures. How do we learn how to stand strong while we're facing persecution? In the Scriptures. Family, the Scriptures, the Scriptures, the Scriptures. Not opinion, opinion, or opinion. And you know, one thing that really troubles me, and I'm going to choose my words carefully here. One of the things that troubles me is sometimes people define themselves as liberal Christians. Let me give you a definition of liberal Christianity. It's a broad term which basically refers to a movement within American Protestant denominations to stress the social role of Christianity as in the social gospel of the early 20th century. This movement is characterized by a lack of emphasis on or denial of the divine inspiration and the authority of the Bible and commitment to doctrinal purity. Prevalent biblical themes such as repentance from personal moral sin, hell, and damnation for those who reject Christ His blood atonement and his future literal reign are minimized, denied, or militated against. Does that sound like Christianity to you? I'm glad you said no, because that's not Christianity. Yet it's being masqueraded as Christianity. Those that don't believe the Bible as God's inerrant word cannot be identified as Christians, because it's simply a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. And there's no power of salvation, because the true gospel is replaced by something different, which is not a gospel at all. A social gospel and a social agenda? No. It must be the truth of God's word. And you know, many embrace love as the foundation for their social platform. But you know, love without truth is hypocrisy. It's misleading, it's damaging, and it's actually hateful. No one can be saved apart from the word of God. And think back to the book of Acts that we're studying. Now, there was no such thing as a liberal Christian. There was no such thing as a conservative Christian. They were simply called Christians because they followed Jesus Christ, and they followed and lived out the word of God. And we are Christians because we follow Christ. And our marching orders in these last days are to stay close to Jesus, share the gospel, not a social gospel, not a feel-good gospel, but the one true and living gospel, and that is that Jesus Christ laid his life down on a cross, suffered the pain, humiliation, torture, shed his blood as payment for my sin. And then he was buried in a tomb for 3 days, and he rose again in glorious fashion, just as the word of God says. And my sin and your sin were buried in that tomb, and he rose in victory, just like you and I are raised up in victory. The true gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if you really believe that you and I are in the last days, you're going to sound a warning that Jesus is coming back soon, and we need to be prepared. How can we be prepared to do this and at the same time protect ourselves in the face of the persecution that we will face? Well, you and I need the word of God to teach you and to teach me what's right. We must be motivated by the Spirit of God, saturated in the word of God that's breathed, that God has breathed life into his word, so that we can be ready. And not only will you survive, but family, if we do what God's asking us to do, we will thrive in these last days, and God will walk us right through it. As Paul said, that he delivered me from them all. Who here is willing to stand up and be counted as a follower of Jesus Christ no matter what the cost? I pray that God's Holy Spirit, that each of us says, count me in. God, count me in. Give me the strength to be counted among the multitude that's willing to stand for Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful Jesus said to his Father, paraphrasing, of course, count me in. I'm all in. I'm going to lay down my life because I love them. I care about these people. And I don't want them to perish. I've come to forgive them of their sin. If they would only come to me, Father, count me in. I'm going to do what needs to be done that they could be saved. Praise God for his heart for us. Isn't he amazing?
Yes.
What an amazing, beautiful God we serve. God bless you.
Thank you.
You're welcome. A lot to chew on, isn't it? Yeah. Persecution's not new. It's real. Be ready. The best way to be ready is to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. That is the best way. It's the only way. If anyone would like to receive Christ today, and I know that You know, for a lot of folks that might think that, well, gee, you know, if I come to Christ, then I can expect persecution. Why would I want to come to Christ? Well, I'll tell you what. The persecution that a person would face here is infinitely less than the torment of hell forever apart from Christ Jesus. The key, come to Christ. Come to Jesus. So if you'd like to pray with me to receive Christ, to receive salvation, to receive a new life, now's the time to do it. There's no point in waiting. Waiting is perilous, potentially perilous. Salvation is now. So, Father, I come to you, and I realize that I'm part of the problem, but I want a solution to the woes in my life. And I believe that you are the solution, you are the answer, and you hold the answer. And I want you, Father, with all my heart, to hold me. So I come to you now and ask you to please forgive me from all the wrong that I've done, for all of my wrong thinking, for all of my wrong attitudes. Anything that's not of you, God, I bring before you. The things that I don't even know, but that you see, I bring to you now. And I plead your blood over my life, the blood that was shed for me. And I believe that when your blood was shed for me, you paid a price I could never, ever pay. And I rejoice in the truth that I am forgiven. Free me from the things that have held me. And hold on to me with the new life you've provided. Lead me, please, and guide me. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that when you laid down your life and were buried in a tomb, you didn't stay there. You resurrected from the dead. You rose from the dead. And now you have given me that same new life, resurrected life, in you and through you. Be the Lord of my life, please. Help me to live a new life. I thank you for loving me, and I thank you for saving me. And now, Lord, please, help me to tell others about you, no matter what. I need your strength. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen.